Thank you, Brother Vic, for that introduction and for asking the congregation to remember me in prayer. None of us are able of ourselves to speak God's word save God be with us. And that certainly is my desire this morning. As I come before you, I had a thought of great joy as I looked out over this congregation a while ago. I remembered a request of God, a prayer a long time back. And you this morning are fulfilling my hope and my desire at that time. I was but a boy. Our numbers were diminishing, not growing, but diminishing. And I prayed that the Lord would open up the way and send us brothers and sisters that we might have a large family. And now I'm thrilled this morning to look into the faces of my brothers and sisters, most of whom I didn't know, I guess none of them at that time did I know. And so I want to thank you for being here and being my brothers and my sisters. I wondered at the time when Brother McGee called me and asked me if I would occupy the time this morning, what I might say that would be encouraging, that would be helpful, that would be a blessing. And I knew that only God knew what His children needed. And so I trust that I may be able to bring you something this morning of value. You know, I was reading through the Book of Commandments recently, and I ran across a statement, if I haven't let it slip away from me somewhere, that I have thought of many times. It may have slipped out. Maybe I had it somewhere else. I'll have to see if I can find it. And just maybe I'm not supposed to use it. Anyway, yes, I do see it. There was a revelation given to the church when it was first begun, and it's recorded in the Book of Commandments in chapter 5. And I'd like to read just a little of it. It's the fourth paragraph of that chapter, and it says this. There are other things in it that are well worth reading, well worth thinking about. But it says here, verily, verily, I say unto you, even as you desire of me, so shall it be unto you. And if you desire, you shall be the means of doing much good in this generation. I want us to think for a moment of the good that is needed in this generation, of which we now are a part. I was astounded when I saw on the television, broadcast worldwide or countrywide, of some of the things that people are confessing openly, proudly, that wouldn't have been mentioned in the first part of the century. I wouldn't have thought people would have stood up and confessed the kinds of life that they live. These particular type of people. Broadcast to the world. And it astounded me. No shame. No belief in God. And I thought of some of the things that were written in the Book of Commandments. Following that statement is this: say nothing but repentance unto this generation. Keep my commandments and assist in the bringing forth of my work according to my commandments, and you shall be blessed. As we studied in our Sunday school lesson this morning, and I enjoyed it very much, Brother Teacher, though I was quiet and didn't make any comments, I was thinking and I was listening. And I was glad to hear the explanations that were given for the difference between through faith and by faith. I was happy to hear the comment made that we must keep the commandments of God. Faith alone is not enough. And I thought at the time, the difference between faith and the Mosaic Law, and this occurred to me. Every once in a while, I get a piece of mail, and it said, "You're eligible to win $1,000,000. Well, that makes us all smile, doesn't it? It's a gift. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do, that kind of bats it backwards, doesn't it? All you have to do is qualify. And if you qualify, then you receive the award. And isn't that just the way it is with us? Eternal life is a gift. But we have to qualify. I like to think of that which Christ brought out so clearly as recorded, if I can just find it. In the 10th chapter of 3 Nephi, Now let us notice the qualifications. He was talking about the Gentiles, and I think we have to consider ourselves in that category. Oh, yes, several of us have a little bit of Lamanitish blood back through our veins from our great-great-great-grandfather or great-great-grandmother or somebody. And I'm proud of what little bit I can claim, which isn't much. But there's something else. Where are the 10 lost tribes of Israel? The Jews today are looking for them with great anticipation, with great concern, because the promises that God has made have to be fulfilled, and they recognize the fact that the time is running out. I had conversation with a Jewess a while back, and I brought out the fact of the Book of Mormon and the Indian people, and she said, "Oh, maybe that's one of the 10 lost tribes." Oh, they're anxious. They are anxious to find them. Where did they go? They were scattered among the Gentiles. How much do we know about the background of our heritage? Maybe we have more than we might have thought. But in the 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi, and you're all acquainted with this, I'm not bringing you anything new, didn't intend to this morning. But only if I can remind us and spur us on to hold on to that faith in spite of all the things that are happening around us today and the scary things we hear about. We need not to be frightened, except lest we lose our faith. But if they, the Gentiles, will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come in unto the covenant and be numbered among this remnant of Jacob, unto whom I've given this land for their inheritance. And they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob, and also as many of the house of Israel as shall come, that they may build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And we've been looking for that for a long time, haven't we? My mother died, well, I was trying to remember how many years ago. Pretty close to 30. And she had lived nearly a century. And she had looked forward to this all her lifetime. And her parents before her had looked for it all their lifetime. I say all their lifetime. I better put it all her lifetime, because my mother's mother was brought up, born and brought up in the Church of Christ. But my mother's father was a convert. But once he was converted, he held on tenaciously until death took him, And so these promises have been coming down. I wonder if they're going to run for two or three or four more centuries. Brothers and sisters, I don't think so. I don't think so. We are told over and over again, and it's, if I could find, in the Book of Commandments, I think it's chapter 6, verse 6, that I'd like to refer to, and let's see what... No, it's chapter 4. I'm sorry, I can't... I've just about forgotten my Roman numerals, I guess. That's bad for an old school teacher to admit that, isn't it? I just didn't see it right. I want to read chapter 6, and this was given in Harmony, Pennsylvania in March of 1829. Let me read it. "And now, if this generation do harden their hearts against my word, behold, I will deliver them up unto Satan, for he reigneth and hath much power at this time." 1829. "For he hath got great hold upon the hearts of the people of this generation." Now, wait a minute. My grandfather wasn't born. Not my father. My grandfather was not born in 1829. My great-grandfather. And that goes way back. "For he hath got great hold upon the hearts of the people of this generation." You know what they were doing back in 1829? Well, they hadn't gotten quite over yet the idea. I guess they were just getting over the idea that any woman, especially if she'd passed middle age, that began to act odd must be a witch. And in the early days of this country, not too many years before 1829, witches were condemned to death in the United States. Well, that sounds a little bit odd, doesn't it? We've made a little progress since that time, haven't we? Well, we have in some ways. Let's go on. "For he hath got great hold upon the hearts of the people of this generation, and not far from the iniquities of Sodom and Gomorrah." Do you believe that? I do. Well, if the iniquities of that day, and we read about it in our history books, there isn't a child here that's old enough to have had some American history in grade school, know about these things and some of the morals of the people. How do we stack up today? And behold, the sword of justice doth hang over... Wait a minute, I put a word in there, I'm sorry. And behold, the sword of justice hangeth over their heads, and if they persist in the hardness of their hearts, the time cometh that it must fall upon them. The sword of justice. Behold, I tell you these things, even as I also told the people of the destruction of Jerusalem. And my word shall be verified at this time as it hath hitherto been verified. Now, if we go back into the Old Testament, and we had a discussion this morning in Sunday school about the attitude of many people today about the Old Testament, it's past history, forget it. We can't. We can't. As it was brought out in the Sunday school lesson, the Old Testament and the New Testament are tied together, and we can't discard one or the other. If we go back into the Old Testament, we find that the prophets were prophesying. Isaiah, Ezekiel were prophesying that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed because of iniquity. And yet I wonder how our country compares with that today. Well, I'm not trying to preach gloom and unhappiness and worry, no. I'm just pointing out the fact that the time is running out, and we need to be ready. And when that time comes, we will qualify. There is that word again, qualify, for the Lord's protection. And He will protect us because He has made a statement in this book. Plainly, so many words. The wicked shall not destroy the righteous. So if you and I qualify for righteousness, that's all we have to worry about. And righteousness is keeping the commandments of God. We know that. We've heard that preached to us all the way through. There's nothing new about it. The question arises, how well qualified am I? How well qualified am I? I wonder if I should ask for a raise of hands, and I'm not going to do it. I'm not a believer in making people show to everybody else just everything how they feel. But I wonder, if I called for a show of hands, and I'm pretty sure that I wouldn't get a complete response if I did call for a show of hands, but I'm not going to call for a show of hands. I'm going to let each one of us answer to ourselves and to our Heavenly Father this one question. How many of us are satisfied that we have reached perfection? You know, back over here in Matthew, in the 5th chapter, there is a statement made And it's the very last verse. That's verse 48. After Jesus on the mount, preaching there to all those people, and he told them what they should do, he told them what they shouldn't do, he ends up with this statement, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Oh, now that's quite an order, isn't it? And you know, I grew up hearing people say, in the Church of Christ, that's an impossibility. Then God has given us, Christ has given us, an impossible commandment, hasn't he? If that's the case. He didn't give us an impossible commandment. He gave us a commandment which he expects you and me to reach. A little bit sobering, isn't it? I'm still making mistakes. And I'm going to confess one before you this morning. I hurt someone's feelings recently. Badly. I didn't intend to. It wasn't purposely. But I did. And I had to go and apologize for it. I was happy to apologize for it. Well, if that was the only mistake I've made, it wouldn't be too hard to live with, would it? But I'm going to confess to you that I make mistakes every once in a while. I have not considered myself any ways near perfect. But I'm trying. That's the goal. And anything short of that goal is not enough. We've got to go on unto perfection. All the way through, the Scriptures teach us. That is what God expects of us. I wonder if Job, and we could turn back here and read Job. We've all heard of him anyway. Maybe all of us haven't read the book of Job. And if you haven't, I suggest you do it. There are lots of things to be learned from reading that book. You may find it's a little bit dry sometimes. But read on. Read it all. Because Job was told. I better put it a different way than that. The Lord said, and he said this to Satan, "Job is a perfect man." How do you get that way? By striving continually and continually against all odds and against all outside pressures and against all obstacles to keep the commandments of God and to be filled with love and concern about his neighbors and his brothers and his sisters. You know, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." One of my sisters just beat me saying it. That ye love one another. You know, it takes a whole lot of love to put up with somebody's faults, doesn't it? But you know, the more we love, the more it begets love. And it was love that perfected the people of Nephi, recorded in this book. And keeping those commandments which Jesus said, if you do these things, let me read it again. After telling them all these things, be ye therefore perfect. What does therefore mean? It means by thus doing. By doing the things that he said here we should do to each other and for each other. You become perfect. Now, I remember a certain man that was a member of this congregation. I think at one time he was pastor too, maybe quite a while. That I don't remember. I met him when I was a senior in high school. Yeah, even I used to go to high school. Even I used to stand up on the stage at the old building and say a little piece at Christmas time. And I could still remember it. I'm going to let you in on it. You'll appreciate this problem. Oh dear. Isn't it queer that Christmas only comes once a year? So you see, I was pretty small to get up here and say a thing like that in front of a congregation of people. When I got acquainted with this man, he had just moved his family here from California. And he meant an awful lot to me. He preached a number of sermons that sank deep into my mind and my heart. And one of the most impressive was on this subject of our efforts in serving God, perfection. Now then, there are some that here in the congregation already know who I'm talking about. I can see Brother Sheldon nodding his head. He recognizes who I am. William F. Anderson. And I appreciate particularly this one sermon which he gave to a large crowd, probably four times as big as this one, because that church was really jammed. I don't know whether it was four times or anyway, a large, as many as they could get jammed in there. Perfection comes by determination. And there isn't anything that's more worthwhile than striving to make ourselves perfect in the eyes of our God. I hope I can turn to certain passage. I hadn't thought about it. I might have looked it up. Here. If you will bear with me a moment, I am looking in the fourth book of Nephi, if you want to follow along with me, and I think that I can find what I want. I may have to read a little ways here. I'm going to start reading with the 11th verse of this. It's only one chapter long. And now behold, it came to pass that the people of Nephi did wax strong and did multiply exceeding fast and became an exceeding fair and delightsome people. What made them fair and delightsome? Their thoughts and their actions and their words. And they were married and given in marriage and were blessed according to the multitude of promises which the Lord had made unto them. And they did not walk any more after the performances of the law of the ordinances of the law of Moses. That was fulfilled. But they did walk after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and their God, continuing in fasting and prayer. And that doesn't necessarily mean going without anything to eat. If we turn to the 58th chapter of Isaiah, we find that there's a very effective way to fast, and that's to do the commandments of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times when we need to go without a meal, or two, or three. Continuing in fasting and prayer and in meeting together once in a while. No, it doesn't say that. I see one of my brothers look up right quick when I said that. Often. We need to meet together often. Oh, won't it be wonderful when we can have a prayer meeting every Wednesday night and everybody be here? It'll be wonderful at the temple out where we can do the same thing, too. Don't think I'm scolding. I'm not. I'm just saying what a wonderful time it'll be when we all are so anxious to serve God that we're going to be here. And they did not walk after the law of Moses. Let's go on. But they did walk after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and their God, continuing in fasting and prayer and in meeting together oft, both to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. It's necessary. That's the way we grow. And it came to pass that there was no contention among the people in all the land. Wouldn't that be a wonderful experience? They get together and everybody agree. We could all see the same thing and understand it the same way. Instead of, well, I believe at this and I believe at that and so on. But there were mighty miracles wrought among the disciples of Jesus. Why? Because of the condition of the people. And it came to pass that the 70 and first year passed away, and also the 70 and second. And then finally, until the 79th year had passed away, and even 100 years had passed away, and the disciples of Jesus whom he had chosen had all gone to the paradise of God, save it were the three who should tarry. And there were other disciples ordained in their stead, and as many of that generation which had passed away. And it came to pass that there was no contention in the land because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. There's the answer. There's the answer. The love of God that dwells, not just comes once in a while as an occasional visitor, but is there all the time. In the hearts of the people. That's why we're here today, isn't it? That we might come closer to God and closer to one another. And when that time comes that we get close enough, you're going to see. You're going to see people coming forward to be administered to and going away healed. It's happened. And we need it now, don't we? Brothers and sisters, it's within our grasp. I've seen it. I know. And I testify to you that God is waiting for you and me to make ourselves ready. And he will pour out his Spirit in abundance as he has done in days past. His word is yea and amen. Or amen, if you rather. How badly? No, I don't like that word, badly. How greatly? How greatly do we want the blessings of God? Enough to love our brother that disagrees with us the same as if he agreed with us? Oh, that's not the only thing. I'm sure we all know our own problems and our own faults, and we know where we need to be strengthened. I need your help because I know that I need to improve. And I'm just foolish enough, if I may use the term, to believe that you need mine. I love every one of you. Some of you, maybe I've never met before. It doesn't make any difference to me whether I've met you or whether I haven't met you. Your soul is just as precious in the sight of God as mine. And that being the case, I'm interested that you have salvation the same as I want it for myself and for my family. I'm talking about my blood family now. I'm thrilled, as I said at the beginning of this service, I'm thrilled to look into your faces today and know that my God has answered my prayer and brought me many brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. For those of you who haven't heard me say this, I want to repeat it. Those who have heard me say it won't be upset, I'm sure, by hearing me say it again. I had an experience a few years ago, in the middle of the night. I was awakened out of a deep sleep, a little aggravated because I thought it was the telephone that had awakened me. And I thought, oh my, why did I have to dream that the telephone rang and it didn't ring? And suddenly I was aware that there was something going on in my room. It was though someone spoke to me audibly, although I didn't hear any words. The coming of Christ is very near. Now, I don't know what very near is, but I can tell you this. We'd better not say the Lord puts off his coming. We can't afford to. Because he says when we do that, then we'll be caught. Sudden destruction will come upon those not prepared. I don't want to see any of my brothers and my sisters or my friends who aren't yet my brothers and my sisters caught in such a dilemma. Along with that thought came this. What is it worth? What is it worth to have oil in your lamps? In other words, what is it worth to be prepared when Christ comes? It's worth everything we have in this life. It's worth our life. We should be ready to lay our life down if necessary. It's that valuable. Eternal life is the most valuable thing there is for a man to obtain. Now when we save money and we put it somewhere that it'll be safe, or we invest it in something so it'll grow. And it can't bring back any ways near to us in return of that which is life eternal. Brothers and sisters, we're living a time when Satan is striving hard to destroy God's people. He wants you, and he wants me. Out of the way, destroyed, dragged down with him, because he knows his doom. It's sealed. The scriptures tell us that over and over. Therefore, let us lend a hand to those who are weaker. Let's help them. I remember when I was a teenager, and somebody said, well, let's have our fun while we can before we get baptized, because when we get baptized, then all that will be washed away. That's the most dangerous philosophy that Satan can bring forth to anybody. And I suspect that every generation since have heard of just such things. Brothers and sisters, let's hold fast to the rod of iron. Pray for me. My prayers are for you every day. Oops.